Again, we'll, after the message, we'll us elders will pray over Tyler. Got some scriptures to share. So you're going to, on scripture there, Nicholas, jump to Acts 14. That's where we're going to start, if you guys are hearing me. I got it? All right, great. Okay, let's just pray. Lord, I just pray, God, I hear your voice in your mind, and we all do this morning, Lord, as you speak to us, Lord, and encourage us and settle us, God, before you, Lord. As we sang, peace, Lord, about having your peace, it is well with our soul. Let it be so, Lord, as we sang. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our text is Acts 14, 21 through 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. In this next verse, I could probably just read it and we could be done. It could be our sermon. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that something the scripture the Lord gave for this morning? As we are here in the face, many of us facing tribulation and difficulties. You know, the word tribulation means pressure. This pressure comes from all different ways, whether it's the things of life, whether it's demonic oppression, whether it's relationships that bring pressure on us. But this is how we enter the kingdom of God. This is what is normal for us believers, whether we like it or not. This is the life that we live, but in that, know that our faith can remain intact and we can be strong in the Lord. This week, I had shared a little bit Wednesday. I went to a Wednesday, late morning, I went to a meeting with other ministers about a crusade that they're going to put on, an outreach they're going to put on in the Milwaukee area with Nikki Cruz. Who all of you know who Nikki Cruz is? Pretty many of you, okay? He was a gang leader in New York that David Wilkerson led to the Lord. And he started, that's how Teen Challenge started. And he got saved, and he's been traveling around the world preaching and, you know, evangelizing. He's been to Milwaukee several times. Anyways, as they were got up, his son-in-law came to the microphone to just talk about the outreach a little bit, and he said that they were going to be bringing in rap groups and hip hop groups and things like that, you know, because that's the culture of where they're going to be on the north side and on the south side in those areas. That was the culture. When he said that, my heart just sunk. I'm like, why do we have to do this stuff? You know, I understand they want to attract people, but my heart just sunk, and I just don't want to be a part. I just can't involve our church in it. So, anyways, I called up Brother Lee Shipp the next day, and just told him about it, and I told him my heart sunk when I heard about, you know, what they're gonna do. And I don't know, I don't know if I use the word dogmatic, but I just said, am I just being, you know, too hardline or whatever? And he absolutely agreed with me. And he said this, he says, when you do those kind of things, you make it about the people. But he says, everything we are to do is to be for the glory of God. So if you can't do those things for the glory of God, then we shouldn't be doing them. And I suppose when they do it, some people will get saved and that'll justify it. But, you know, I'm sure somewhere along the line I'll get an email. I already got a couple, but they'll be wondering how we're going to participate. And I'll just have to, you know, bow out. But I'm sure if they could I could talk to them and just say it. I just don't believe that we should go that way and do those kind of things. They're going to say to me, well, then how do you reach them? What's your solution? You know, and they'll ask, you know, what are you doing that's working so good? And I won't be able to have an answer for them. And, even though we are a soul-winning church without a program in place, I've shared recently with someone that a while back I did a little, I got a list of everybody in the church and found out that 18% of the people in this church were won to the Lord by someone in this church. That doesn't sound like a real high percentage, but that means you are a soul-winning people. It isn't like, oh, today I'm going to enact this program and I'm going to do this little thing and I'm going to win a soul. No, you just preach when the opportunity arises around you. You live the life, you live the character, you live the nature of Christ, and because of that, souls get saved. By the way, I didn't include in that like my own sons that were raised in my home. I didn't even include that in that statistic. I'm just talking about like how Aaron led Vince to the Lord and Vince led Joey to the Lord, just things like that. And I led Steve to the Lord and Julie and my sister Sandy and my wife and other people, you know, in here have led other people to the Lord. And that's so encouraging because that means God's still saving souls. Amen. Praise God, there's still room in heaven for people to come in. Don't be discouraged because you're not a part of some orchestrated or some organized kind of outreach. I'm not necessarily saying that in itself is wrong. It's what you do when you organize it is the problem. But in the end, it's going to look like this. They're doing something. All these churches are getting together and we're doing nothing. That's what it's going to look like. When in a sense, we're not really doing nothing. We're exalting Christ, glorifying God. This is the greatest thing that all believers are supposed to do is bring glory to God. And that's the most forgotten main will and purpose of the church. You know, you'll face accusations like, well, what about the great Commission? Where is your love for souls? I was talking to a pastor one time running down to Illinois, and he's going to these meetings to his church down there, and he's learning how to work it, and he's learning how to get, you know, grow a church, and he's learning all of the things that they do, and he's trying to enact them in his church to get his church to grow. And every time I challenge him on it, and he goes, oh, yeah, that's right, you're not about souls. That's it. And he would kind of say it with a little snicker on his face because he was somewhat teasing me, but he was using that as a cloak, saying, well, we're so about souls, we're ready, we'll do anything. We'll be anything for anybody. You know, Paul said that, I will be all things to all men. But I'll tell you one thing he wasn't. He wasn't a sinner to all men to try to win the sinner. Amen. But anyways, you know, we've had a lot of exciting things happen around this church from the year that I started pastoring in January of 2002. By the end of that year, we were in this church building. That was really exciting for 30-some people to see the hand of God move in such a great way for us. And then in May of 2005, revival actually hit this church. Evangelists came in, and people were being stirred and challenged, and there was a lot of life and a lot of excitement, and that continued on and on and on. And then in 2010, 30-some of you from Changing Lives came over and just stirred us up some more. We got more people to love. Praise God. We got some teachers out of it. We're getting a deacon or an elder out of it today. And a lot of things and a lot of personal testimonies of what God's doing recently with Joshua getting saved, dumping out that beer and never picking one up again. Praise God. The problem is when you go in a lull for a while and you don't have a lot of things and big events happening, the church can grow cold and you can grow stagnant because we're always waiting often for a bigger and better thing, and when we do, discouragement can settle in. Some of the reasons we're always looking for something bigger and better is because of preachers. They over-exaggerate the spiritual work of God. And they're all, you know, like if you listen to TBN, they always sound like the whole world's getting saved, you know? And yet you see Christianity grown cold in America, but you listen to them, you get so encouraged, but it, you know, it's just, it's fake, it's false, and nothing's really happening like they say. Or they take liberties to preach scripture and take them out of text and make them say big and exciting things when they really just speak to the practicality of life. We got, again, over-exaggerating. God's calling us. You know, how many pastors says, oh, God wants us to build a bigger church. Don't build it too small. He wants to bring hundreds of souls in, and everybody gets excited and gets on board, and they build a church, and it's so exciting. And then 5 or 10 years later, the whole thing folds because it didn't really happen like they said it was going to. And then often preachers despise small things. You know, I've taken maybe liberty with scriptures myself when I preached the Valley of Dry Bones. And at the end, it says those bones will come to life and it'll be an exceeding great army. I may have exaggerated or taken liberty with scripture. I don't know if I've ever stood up and said, this is exactly what's going to happen. But I always preached it to encourage us that yet we could have an exceeding great army in the last days. But you know, so preachers are the problem, but and believers as well. They're always looking for the spectacular. We need the next shot in the arm. We need the next boost of adrenaline, something to keep this thing exciting, what we're doing. And then you get days like today where a lot of heartache and stuff. A church can fall apart. Not us. We came together. We encouraged, amen, and strengthened one another. That's just how it was. When Paul happened to stop in and confirming the souls and telling them, you know, all of this you're going through, be encouraged because it's through much tribulation that we enter. He wasn't coming in because they were on a high. He came in and they're low and encouraged them to stand and remain steadfast in their faith. You know, but believers are looking for the spectacular. We want the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost and forget about the eunuch out in the wilderness. Would you be content to win a one person to the Lord? I bet you most of you in here never won a person to the Lord. And I'm not saying that to put you down or anything. It's just because no one responded. It isn't that you haven't preached and had your opportunities to share. And some got to hog it and got to lead several people to the Lord. Well, they made up for the ones that didn't get the opportunity to lead anybody to the Lord. But just think, if every one of us would win one person to the Lord this year, our church would be twice as big next year. And if we'd win one more to the Lord, the next year would be 4 times bigger than it is now in 2 years. So we always want the big and the spectacular. But look at Paul's life. I'm going to read this out of 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. We like the Paul that has signs and wonders following, and even his handkerchief becomes a healing cloth. We like all of that part of Christianity. But here's Paul's life on a daily, monthly, weekly routine. It says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So 39 times he was beaten with a whip. Twice he was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Remember that? They stoned him and dragged him out, thought he was dead. He got back up and went back in. He's a glutton for punishment. Three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I can hardly ever read that every year without getting convicted of the life of ease that I have. But that's not what Paul lived. But Paul's in glory today. He isn't there because he was living on all of these highs. He was there because he's living through the tribulation that he had to face. You know, today we have such a lack of signs and wonders, and we have so many people chasing after that. It used to be, it was said by Jesus that these signs will follow them that believe, but now we got many believers following after the signs, and there's such a lack of them, and there's only two reasons for that. The problem is either here or the problem is up there. Could be a combination of both, I guess. But Matthew, one of the problems is, and don't get bent out of shape until you finish with me making this point, but one of the problems is we just simply don't believe. Christians don't today. Matthew 17, 19 through 20 says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.'" It's so wonderful when I discovered that it doesn't say faith the size. I used to quote that all the time. Faith the size of a mustard seed, but it doesn't say that. And it doesn't say it anywhere in your Bible. It says faith as a mustard seed. And a mustard seed grows. So that means my faith can grow. Hallelujah. My faith will grow. Hallelujah. You know, Paul prayed this prayer for the Ephesians in 1:19. He's praying that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So he prayed for the Ephesian believers, and that prayer is good for us, that we would know his exceeding great power in our life. That means that we can have a greater measure of that, a greater understanding, a greater the power of the God in our lives. Paul prayed that believers would understand that. But here's something that just so blessed me when it came to my mind. And it was later on last night. I did a little word study. I looked at all the words in the New Testament. The word belief, the word unbelief, the word doubt, and faith. And I had a thought that the Lord put in my mind. I wanted to see if the church was ever rebuked. After the Gospels, because I read to you a Gospel. But after the Gospels, I wanted to check, did Paul, John, Peter, Jude, anybody ever rebuke the church for not having faith to heal and to do signs and wonders? I was curious because I couldn't think of anything off the top of my head. So I looked at every one of those words in the New Testament, and I found out to be that there's never a rebuke to the church for not believing God for the supernatural works of God. The closest I came to that was James, when he said, "Let him ask in faith without doubting." So we know Christians can ask things of God and be in doubt. He's saying he's encouraging. It's not necessarily a rebuke. It's an encouragement. If you want something, you need something from God, ask in faith. Don't doubt. And then he will give that. He won't hold back to you. And then he also says, James, he says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. So the church can do a prayer that won't do anything, or they can do a prayer of faith that can heal the sick. Again, this is an encouragement to believe God, not a rebuke to the church. I was so encouraged, me personally, and maybe this means nothing to you, but I was so encouraged. It's like, yeah, I do have faith to believe God for the miracles. The early church, you know, they went on to believe God, and it didn't happen maybe like we think it should, but nonetheless, they were never rebuked by the disciples like Jesus rebuked them pre-cross, pre-resurrection. After the resurrection, something different happened. On the day that Jesus rose from the dead, he breathed into those disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And they were the indwelling spirit came on them that day. And from that moment on, they became the first born-again believers. And something changed in them. Now the ability to believe came in them. So That's the reason you no longer see that rebuke leveled against the church in regards to believing them for the powerful works of God, because they receive that Spirit, and what comes with the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what one of the fruit of the Spirit is? Faith. And if you have the fruit of the Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit comes in a believer, and it's like a mustard seed as well, and it keeps on growing. You know, saints of God, you love more today, at least you better love more today than the day you got saved. You love God more, you love people more, you even love the lost more. You have more patience for your brethren today, you have more of goodness toward one another. Why? Because the fruit, the Spirit came in you, and the fruit grew in you, and it produced and manifested itself in your reaction toward other people. So the early church, their faith was just growing as they were, you know, as time was going on. And another thing that happened to that early church is they were filled with the Spirit. They weren't just, didn't get the dwelling of the Spirit like in John chapter 20, but in Acts chapter 22, the Spirit filled them, baptized. They got baptized. Jesus, the baptizer, baptized them with the Holy Ghost and fire. And from that moment on, they had the power to be witnesses. And you know that word witness in the Greek means martyr. You have the power now to die. Not just the physical death, but you have the power to die to your own cravings and your own desires and your own lustful temptations. You have the power to die to that because you're filled with the Spirit of God. And you can go on and believe God for the unbelievable. Mark 6, 5 through 6 says this, and he could do no mighty work save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. So you could see Jesus, he was, you know, and he marveled that they couldn't simply believe him. I forgot to say this point. The second reason we see a lack of signs and wonders is because the lost refuse to believe. You know, we might have the ability to believe, but they refuse to believe. And now that scripture will make more sense. I was like, where am I going with that? And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. So you think Jesus was absent of power? Because the Spirit was given to him without measure, the Bible says. Do you think he really lacked the power to heal? Absolutely not. The people refused to believe. That's why we need the power of God. That's why a rap team and a hip-hop team will not do it. We need the power of God, period. We're talking about miracle. We're talking, when we're soul winning, we're talking about miracle needing to happen that any of us cannot do. None of us can do that. All we can do is preach the gospel and let the miracle happen through the power of God. He brings the increase, not you and I. I don't have the answer what to do for outreach if they would ask me. I don't know what to do, but I just know we can't do something that requires a miracle. Only God can do that. Remember this if you don't see a lot of things. One time I was praying and I'm like, oh, Lord, let me see you. Do something, Lord. Let me see a miracle. Let a tree flip or something. I don't know what, you know. And then right away, you know what he did? He put the scripture in my mind. Immediately, blessed is he who believes and does not see. Amen. That means you can. That means you can live a life and never see the hand of God working in your life or anybody's life, and you can still believe. And if you do, you'll actually be blessed because of it. Now, that doesn't mean I don't want to see the hand of God. That doesn't mean that I don't see the hand of God. Doesn't mean I want to see it in mighty proportions. But if I never do, I can still believe him. And you can still believe him. This is called simple faith. God is the one who saves. This is the third thing. God is the one who saves and brings the increase and adds to the church such that would be saved. That's kind of reiterating the first point. But you know what, church? God did not give us any other plan to roll out, a little backup plan in case our soul winning isn't productive. There's no other plan. There's no other option out there. It is still Spirit-filled believers preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same message, and it is the same message. The same method. Same message and the same method. Nothing has changed. His plan from the start was Spirit-filled believers, and that is how his plan is remaining today. It's not in an intellectual argument. It's not in a common sense choice. For anybody that has wisdom, well, this is a good choice to try to live for God so I can go to heaven. Millions of people are trying to do that, but it's just a common sense approach to Christianity. And it's not pretending Christianity to be something different than it is. It's not in making Christianity worldly, more compatible with the world, or making it sound like a life of ease. But just preaching Christ and him crucified, preaching the cross, message of salvation, message of humility before the Lord. But instead of seeing great and exciting things, we are dealt with many troubles and difficulties and discouragements. And boy, we sure had a dose of that this morning. A lot of heartache and brokenness and all of our hearts. You know what Bible says, when one grieves, we are to grieve with them. And I see that happening here this morning. Even if you're not going through things, many believers live a mundane life, just kind of so-so, you know, going through the routine of life. Today, young people are raised in a generation where everything changes. My generation hates change. The young generation is going to be a generation that wants nothing but change. They're not going to want stability and stick-to-itiveness. They want things to change. They want something new and exciting. When the excitement wears off, there's just a new game out there, a new invention. Joy and I bought Atari 5200 or 2600, the one with the high graphics. Back when we were living over on Norwich Street in Milwaukee, I was playing Miner 49er, and it was a little miner, and he would jump to these little moving platforms. And then as the platform would move, you get him to jump and catch another one, and he could get shot out of a cannon and land. He had to land on the platform and all these things. And I'm playing this thing for like a month. And I finally did it. I cleared all 10 boards. Couldn't believe it. And then you know what it did? It started all over at just a little faster pace. And I'm like, skip this. Put it away. Never played it. Never played it again. But the young generation, they're not going to be happy till they get all 100 levels. You know, just something new, something more exciting. But anyways, you know, excitement wears off. And we're always looking for something new and exciting in the church. But again, I just want to encourage you, remain faithful to the Lord. It's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. Paul came to those again in Lystra, in Iconium, and Antioch to confirm. The word confirm means to support further, and it means to reestablish. You know, church, we need to get reestablished, each one of us. If we go a little bit astray, we do veer a little bit to the left, a little bit to the right, it just get reestablished, get in the path, the way, the narrow way, the way to life. Just get your life. Just let God bring everything back to the right place and the right perspective. Walk in the Spirit. Read your Bible. Pray. Get in fellowship. Reestablish your life. That's what you do every time we come together. We are reestablishing our relationship with God and with one another. You know, you and I are not really promised productive soul-winning accomplishments. We are told, we are given the Great Commission, we are to go and preach the gospel to the ends of the world. I know we can't all go to the ends of the world, but our money can take people there for us. So our giving and our personal contacts with people, the giving and our personal contacts make us soul winners or evangelists close in our Jerusalem and also in the uttermost parts of the world. But we're never promised a great harvest. You know, we're just told that we are to go and preach the gospel. But again, we are not promised, as well as, again, preachers might say, we're not promised to see unbelievable things. We could very well see a decline. I don't personally believe this, but we could actually see a decline in Christianity in America to such a point that it'd be like Europe. I know people from Europe and says Christianity's dead. There's no churches with life anywhere. I know we have a lot of people that say that in America, but there are a lot of churches where there's still real believers in them and there's still either the life of God in them. But in Europe, it is so dead that there's just no life of God in the churches. It really could get like that here in America. Will you still walk the walk of faith? Will you still believe God? We're not promised that we're going to see unbelievable things, but we are promised that we can enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. So again, these things that are happening in our life, what's happening here in the church, as hard as they are to embrace, no, these things are working on your behalf. And it's working on behalf of the others that we can enter in to the, it's not we're working our way into it, it's just the path that's before us. You can't dodge it. You can't get around it. There's not a shortcut. You just walk through it. And while you're walking through it, you keep your look up for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Keep your affections on things above and not on things below. You know, God, when Paul came back to Antioch there in Lystra and forget the name of the other town, Iconium, he didn't come with Jeremy Prochaska. Didn't come to pump them up, get them all excited for the Lord. Thank God for the evangelist that does that. And I'm going to continue to have them. But he came with a message that wouldn't be to receive again in America, but that is through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom of God. Again, tribulation means pressure. And everywhere in the New Testament where you see the word tribulation, it means the exact same thing, except for one scripture in 2 Thessalonians, it always means pressure. It doesn't describe the pressure, but everybody knows what it's like to be put under pressure. So often we do it to ourselves, don't we? But even if you don't do it to yourselves, promise you the devil will pressure you. People will pressure you. Your job will pressure you. Your neighbors will pressure you. Sickness can pressure you. Difficulties. You know, you can lose your job. That's pressure. There's all kinds of things that will come at us that will press on us. It might squeeze us, but don't ever pop. Just stay faithful to the Lord. Paul said this in his closing years, and I haven't really thought about it real much, but he said this while he was still alive. Obviously, he couldn't say it once he's dead. But he did say it while he was alive. I have fought a good fight. That means Paul said, you know what? I finished the course that God asked me to do. And he's still alive and he's got some ways God's going to use him. You know, he finished out his life in a house prison there. And it says whoever came unto to him, he would minister. But his main calling was done, going to the Gentiles. He did his work, and he says, I have fought a good fight. What was that fight? Resisting the pressure. Standing strong against the pressure. Being encouraged against the pressure. And that's why he longed to be with the saints. He longed to be with the saints because he wanted to impart to them some blessing. But I knew the other half of it was because he wanted to be refreshed by them. And he said that because they're refreshing to him. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Praise God. Be encouraged, church, to keep the faith. No matter what you face, come here and spill your heart out to us. This is what we're about. Amen. This is why we come here together. You know, I don't know how to do it, and we're working towards it to take the formality out of our church services and really make it a gathering of family members. Obviously, there's got to be some order to the thing. We can't have pandemonium, chaos in here. We need some order. But we have that opportunity for body ministry time. And this is the time for you, saint of God, to encourage one another. This is the time to share your burdens and struggles. We have prayer time. As you come here to get encouraged and lifted up and get healed and to believe together and pray together and trust God together and say, brother, sister, I know what you're going through. I'm with you. You know, I might have never faced, you know, this idea that you got to go through what other people go through to be sympathetic towards them. You know, Jesus never did. He never had to go through, though, because he was a sinless man. I don't think Jesus ever got sick. You know, I mean, he never said that he did, but why would he? He was a perfect man. But yet, he allowed, you know, he willingly went to the cross. He did that by the Father's will. But he was a perfect man, and he didn't experience the down and out. Of course, he experienced rejection and things like that. But he didn't experience the down and out life and all. He didn't experience, other than when he was on the cross, a time that he wasn't in communion with the Father, yet he could sympathize with any of us in any given moment. So don't think that you have to go through. Don't think that you have to be a down and out person to minister to the down and out. If you don't know what to say, just love. Just be there. Just say, brother or sister, I'm praying with you. I'm believing with you. I'm encouraging you today, reminding you that we have to face these things, but we're going to make it in together. Praise God, we're going to march in to this kingdom of God. So I ask you, if you never see another soul saved, if you never see another healing done in your life, if you never hear another heavenly tongue uttered, you don't even hear a good praise report, will you remain faithful to God? Can you do it? Can you stand fast, steadfast, faithful to Him? Do you need to be pampered? Do you need to be pumped up? Do you need to be prodded? Or can you just grab your Bible, grab a hold of the hand of God, and walk in faith, walk this narrow path? Hallelujah, I'm sure you can do it. Will you still have courage to believe for great and mighty things of God on top of it? You know, sometimes we're afraid to believe for that because we don't want to be disappointed. And, you know, I can be disappointed a thousand times over. You know, you know, some people, skip that. I'm not even bothered with that point. Already said enough this morning. I think you get the point. Amen? Praise God. It is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. I couldn't think of a better verse. I didn't think of it up. It was already in my notes, but a better verse for this morning. To encourage us that, you know what we're facing is not unusual. In fact, this is the normal life for believers to face tribulation. But knowing that this is our road, this is the course we must take to walk in to the kingdom of God. It will seem like nothing once we get there. After about a billion, million, tabillion, cotillion, zamillion, years, what is 70, 80, 90 years if the Lord would give you that? What is that compared to all eternity? All that tribulation, all that pressure will be worth every bit of, every ounce of it, every gram of it ever applied.